ransom and its application.
The ransom is one of the important and central great truths in the Bible, God's Word. And Brother Paul, in his welcome address, said, it is our privilege and responsibility to proclaim God's wonderful plan, to proclaim that which we have received by God's grace. All the world of mankind is nearing the time when they will begin to understand what the Scripture teachings are on the ransom sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We are indeed privileged to understand and appreciate these things. It is only through God's grace to us and through the enlightening influence of His Holy Spirit. Let us look at some definitions in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Hebrew word kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R, is translated ransom. It signifies to cover, to placate, or to cancel. In other words, satisfying of justice through the covering of atoning for sins. The noun kopher, K-O-P-H-E-R, refers to the thing given to accomplish this, that is, the ransom price. In the New Testament, antilutron is translated ransom in our English Bibles, and is very explicit. It signifies something to loosen with, that is, a redemption price, a corresponding price. The ransom price refers to the actual thing being offered as the ransom. In the Bible, of course, it refers to the shed blood of Jesus. Because in Leviticus 17, chapter verse 12, tells us that the Scriptures tells us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the life of the perfect human being, Jesus, that was offered as the ransom price. Let us see how the accuracy of these definitions gives a hope for mankind. God's Word, the Bible, shows that the first man, Adam, was created perfect. Adam had a right to everlasting life had he remained obedient to Jehovah. Adam willfully sinned, and a death sentence came upon him. Because of the disobedience of Adam and the subsequent divine sentence of death, all the offspring of Adam, all mankind, are imperfect. They come under the same sentence of death. The dying process is evident in all life on the earth. No human being or animal is known to have lived forever up to the present time. Modern medicine prolongs life a little at times, but they cannot prevent death. Mechanical organs, kidneys, heart, they work for a limited time. There are many documented cases on this. As the prophet David writes in Psalms 49:17, that none can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. No one can buy everlasting life for any sum of money. No one can substitute their life for another, that is, to prevent the eventual death of the other person. All mankind, the human family, are the offspring of Adam. They are imperfect, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. The plan of God shows that the first man, Adam, was perfect and was tried before justice, divine justice, and was sentenced to death. Genesis 2:17, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam lived to be 930 years. He died within the 1,000-year day. As 2 Peter 3:8 tells us, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. All his children, offspring, also go into death. In Romans 5, verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin, that is the sin of disobedience, entered into the world, and death by sin. And so, death passed upon all, for that all have sinned. Since Adam failed to maintain his perfection, he was unable to give his children more life rights than he himself possessed. The thing lost by Father Adam for himself and his family was the right to life. The basis of the divine law of justice is given in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. Life shall go for life, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. An acceptable ransom for Adam had to be a perfect human life. The scriptures reveal some interesting facts concerning Jesus. The New Testament shows that to be a ransom requires perfection, righteousness, something of equal value to the thing lost or forfeited. No more, no less, a corresponding price. Jesus, in his pre-human existence, was a spirit being. Colossians 1:15 tells us, who in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. 16th verse, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word with God. The Word, the Logos. The Logos was the firstborn, the first begotten one, the first creation of Jehovah. He willingly became human, took the form of man. Of course, the Heavenly Father did that. Jesus gave all of this up because of his love for his Father. His being, his life principle, was transformed to the human nature to redeem mankind. I used the word Jesus. I should have said Logos, because Jesus was not named Jesus until afterwards. Therefore, the great Logos, in carrying out the divine plan for human redemption, was the only hope for man. He left the glory he had with the Father on the spirit plane. He humbled himself and became a man, a human being. Some may still ask, how could Jesus be the ransom? If Jesus was an imperfect man, an offspring of Adam, like all others, he could not be the ransom price. Was Jesus a God in the flesh? Some teach that. If so, then it is not correct to say that he was the ransom. The scriptures state that he was flesh. 1 John 4, chapter verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Verse 3, this is from the New American Standard. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Jesus was flesh. I often refer to these verses in 1 John the 4th chapter as the ransom test. In Philippians the 2nd chapter, verse 7 and 8, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Matthew the 20th chapter, verse 28, we read, the Son of Man came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. The scriptures tell us also that Jesus was a perfect human being, uncontaminated with sin. In Hebrews 7:26, we read, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Otherwise, he, like the remainder of mankind, would have been under the divine sentence of death and would not have been an acceptable ransom price. Jesus was not the offspring of Adam. Jehovah was his father. The life principle comes from the Father, but nourished and brought forth, in this case, from Mary. Jesus, the human being, was not a spirit being in an earthly body. He was a human being, a perfect human being. He had a right to everlasting life, everlasting earthly right life, if he so chose and remained obedient, just like Adam when Adam was created perfect. The basis of the divine Jesus could have lost that right to life if he sinned. But he was obedient. He chose, however, to lay down his life, to voluntarily give his life to ransom and redeem mankind from death. Not much is recorded of Jesus before he became a full-grown, mature man. There's an account in Luke, the 2nd chapter, which speaks of Jesus prior to his reaching his 12th year. Luke, the 2nd chapter, verses 40 and 42. We read, the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. His parents traveled to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And when returning, they traveled a day's journey and then realized that Jesus was not with them. He was just 12 years old. They went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple, talking to the scribes, the priests of the in the temple, and asking questions. Luke, the 2nd chapter, verses 46 to 48, we read, and it came to pass that after 3 days they, the parents, Steve, found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And so when his parents inquired of him, Jesus answered in the 49th verse, Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business, or somewhere about my father's house? His young, perfect mind, yet greater than any other human being, because it was perfect, reasoned these things given to the prophets. He saw the Father's love and care for his people. Like Jesus said, Heavenly Father, you know, through Jesus said that I have, of all the nations of the earth, I have chosen thee, the Israelites. And so Jesus then began to understand and see his Father's love and care for his people enough to cause him to offer himself at Jordan, which would be a little later, at the first opportunity. Jesus was begotten with God's Holy Spirit at the age of 30, when John the Baptist baptized him in the river Jordan. At age 30, as much as a perfect man could understand, just human nature, there it was that the Heavenly Father begat Jesus with his Holy Spirit. At age 30, even though Jesus could understand many things that he had read about, a perfect memory that he could remember, but it took God's Holy Spirit to enlighten his understanding, his mind, to see God's plans and purposes. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, when he was baptized, we read the heavens were opened unto him. It is interesting that Strong's number 3772, the Greek word for heavens, the heavens were opened unto him, has several meanings. One is heaven, or the abode of God, and by implication, power, eternity, happiness, and power, which would include the Holy Spirit. But the second meaning I especially like, specifically the gospel. The gospel was open unto him. So it's the Christianity has the gospel given unto them. So when we read on that verse that the gospel was open unto him, God's plans and purposes, God's plan of redemption, God's kingdom was opened unto him. His perfect mind was enlightened with God's Spirit. Now he could understand God's plan for the salvation of mankind. No doubt all of the understanding and the knowledge that Jesus had of the prophecies which were written in time of old before he became man were now clear in his mind. We can gather from this, we see it immediately, that it is God's Holy Spirit that begat us and enlightens our minds and every footstep follower of Jesus when they become consecrated and fully in their hearts, their lives, to him. This quest for knowledge and understanding to know the truth and the Lord is well expressed in the Apostle Paul's prayer to the Ephesians. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter, verses 17, 18, and 19, where we read that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Jesus now understood God's dealings with Israel under the law covenant, the tabernacle sacrifices, and the offerings that were required of the people. They were for a reason, to keep the people in a standing with God, to cleanse them from sin, to cleanse them on that day of atonement. But these were required repeatedly, once a year, because the people could not keep God's perfect law. A prophecy concerning Jesus from Psalms 48 chapter, verses 6 to 8. We read, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me." And the 8th verse, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." This is in Psalms, the 40th chapter, so it's a prophecy concerning what would transpire with Jesus. And the Apostle Paul picks that up in Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Of course, Jesus took heed of all these things that were written concerning himself. But the Apostle Paul puts this in words that, from a human standpoint, Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 9. The same prophecy is quoted. The Apostle Paul writes concerning Jesus in verse 8 above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Paul is saying the Heavenly Father didn't have pleasure to continue these animal sacrifices to, you know, back on in the type, if you will. And then the Apostle Paul says in the 9th verse of Hebrews, 10th chapter, "Then said he, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." That is the Heavenly Father's plan concerning Jesus, to put an end to the law by fulfilling the law. He didn't make the law of none effect, but he fulfilled the law. Because then Paul says in the 11th verse of that Hebrews 10th chapter, "These sacrifices, the blood of animals, can never take away sins." Jesus saw himself as that antitypical lamb. Jesus laid down his life that man may be redeemed. The Apostle Paul tells us, as the one in Hebrews 12th chapter, the 2nd verse, that writes concerning Jesus, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now as a result is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we can see the Apostle Paul was direct and clear on this ransom topic. In 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That ransom price, or price sufficient to redeem Adam and all his race, has been in the hands of justice as a deposit ever since, and is there now, still unapplied to mankind in general. It is to be applied for the entire race, but not until the Father's due time has come. Until the Father's time has come to release them from the power of sin and death, and to establish over them his glorious kingdom. And regarding the sin offerings, I like the following suggestion that some Bible student made. It's the arrangement of applying or making effective the merit of the ransom price. The sin offering is the arrangement of applying or making effective the merit of the ransom price. It is the sin offering because it shows us how the only perfect human life, the only one that had any merit that could ever be given, is used by the Heavenly Father to bring about the eradication of sin. Sin offerings were a major part of the sacrifices typified in the Atonement Day sacrifices in that tabernacle arrangement. The sin offerings are described in Leviticus, the 16th chapter. The sin offering of Israel's Atonement Day shows us that the same sacrifice of Jesus, which constitutes the ransom price, but it is a different picture, for it shows how God appropriates the merit of Christ on behalf of human sins. The sin offerings on the Day of Atonement were the principal sacrifices. There were two. First, the bullock of the sin offering in Leviticus 16 chapter verse 6. This was furnished, the bullock of sin offering was furnished by the priest Aaron himself. The blood was made applicable for himself, for Aaron and his house. In the sixth verse reads, "And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house." This represented the death of Jesus as the primary imputation of his merit to the church of the firstborn. The secondary sin offering on the Day of Atonement was called the Lord's Goat. The 15th verse of that chapter 16, we'll get to it. It was not provided by the high priest, as was the bullock, but was taken from the people. Because the 15th verse is the goat of the sin offering that is for the people. Two goats were taken at that time. The sacrificing class, or priestly class, was represented by the Lord's goat. The less zealous class, the antitypical Levites, were represented by the second goat, the scapegoat. It was the Lord's goat class, the under-priesthood, that constitutes the secondary sin offering. The Lord's goat was sacrificed, and its blood was dealt with in precisely the same manner as the bullock, which preceded it. Its blood was taken into the Most Holy by Aaron, the high priest, and sprinkled on the mercy seat. But whereas the blood of the bullock was applied for Aaron and his family, the blood of the Lord's goat was used for the people. Thus, the type tells us that the church must walk in the footsteps of her Lord, must suffer sacrificially unto death as he did. The church must have similar experiences. It is the type that tells us that the church has a part in the sin offering. In the antitype, the ransom price is complete and was complete before the church was invited to come into the position of self-sacrifice. In the antitype, the high priest Jesus completed his own personal sacrifice at Calvary. 40 days later, he ascended up on high and appeared before the heavenly mercy seat and presented the merit of his sacrifice not for the world, but for the church. Hebrews 9, chapter verse 24. He appeared in the presence of God for us, the church, not for the world. The ransom price is complete and was complete before the church, as I mentioned, was invited to come into this position of sacrifice. The merit of that ransom is imputed to the church in advance of the world. 1 Peter 1 chapter verses 18 and 19 says that ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. The church does have part in the sin offering, but not the ransom. Colossians 1:14, we have redemption or deliverance through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. The scriptures tell us, as in Romans 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That the church alone has escaped the condemnation upon the world. The only ones who have escaped from this combination are those who have accepted the arrangement of this gospel age. Nobody except the begotten, consecrated class has had the merit or justification from Christ applied on their behalf up to this time. At Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost was the first evidence that the merit of our Lord's sacrifice was applied or imputed to the church. Ever since Pentecost, the Lord has been accepting the consecrated persons and those that are sufficiently zealous, he has accepted as his members and has been offering them up as a part of his own sacrifice. Soon he will have finished this work. The last member of the body shall have been found faithful unto death. We have the admonition of the Apostle Paul regarding the consecrated followers, their offering, in Romans 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In Romans 8, verse 16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If faithful, the Lord then presents the sacrifice of his church as part of his own, and this he makes applicable for the sins of the people, the original sin upon all the people. The sin offerings are for Adam's sin and all the weaknesses and imperfections which flow from that original sin. Soon the Father will turn over to the Son all the people, their sins fully begotten, fully forgiven, as far as the original transgression is concerned. Then, after the Messiah's kingdom established is established in power and great glory, will begin to deal with the world for its rescue from sin and death under the new covenant with and through Israel. The sin offerings were associated with the Day of Atonement for sin in the type, and it will be also in the antitype. The antitypical Day of Atonement began with our Lord Jesus and his sacrifices. The entire gospel age has been a part of that Day of Atonement. All of the millennial age will be a part of the antitypical Day of Atonement. The sacrifices of the Day of Atonement are merely a means to an end. The end to be attained is the blessing of the world and the bringing of the world back into atonement, or harmony with God. The sin offerings of the Gospel Age period, the Atonement Day, represents God's purpose in the use of the sacrifices of the Lord's followers. These must be completed before the world's atonement with God can begin to go into effect. And in closing, we have the blessing of God's grace to us for understanding his great plan. We express thankfulness for him for this great plan of redemption for all mankind. So we have the privilege of participating in these sin offerings, these sufferings of Christ. Our attitude should be one of gratitude and praise to our Heavenly Father. We are thankful for the special arrangement that he has for the church, the body members taken from the human family. As we consider 1 John 3:1, it says, "What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." What should be our reaction to that? 2 Peter 3:11 says, "What manner of persons ought ye to be?" So, brethren, as we read in Hebrews 13, verse 13, "Let us go forth together with him without the camp, bearing his reproach." Let us continue to yield our bodies a living sacrifice, living examples, following in our Master's footsteps, that the Lord indeed may present us before the heavenly mercy seat with his imputed merit as holy, acceptable unto God. And may the Lord overrule anything that I may have said amiss, so that his name be glorified. And may the Lord richly bless each one of you. Amen.